This summer, we've been preaching at the evening services a loose sort of series on the church. Because it's the season of Pentecost, we've been thinking each week about a different aspect of what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit for God's work in the world. So it would be fair in this series, after reading these parables of Jesus, to take a guess about the moral of the story. We've heard these two parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. What do these parables mean for the church? It would be a good guess and a right guess to say that this is the moral of the story. The church is to be a community that welcomes society's outcasts. The disenfranchised, they are welcome here. The down and out, they are welcome here. Jesus welcomed sinners and ate with them, and we are to do the same. And this is true. This is exactly what we ought to be about in the church. There aren't rules or a price of admission. All are welcome. We can tell this about the parable as it shows up in the Gospel of Luke, the story that we read. The parable of the lost sheep also shows up in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew, there's a slightly different reason for Jesus to tell the parable. The reason there is that the little children have tried to come to them, and they've been shooed away by the adults around Jesus. And Jesus welcomes the children and then tells the parable of the lost sheep. So the moral of the story in Matthew is to welcome the little ones, whoever that might be in the community. This parable also shows up in the Gospel of Thomas. In that book, outside our canon of Scripture, the parable actually makes a little more sense, if I can say that. In the Gospel of Thomas, the lost sheep is described as the biggest one. And so that's why the shepherd would leave the 99 to go and find that one. It was the biggest sheep. And when the shepherd finds the sheep, he says, "I love you more than the 99. Some commentators suggest that this was a reference to the community behind the Gospel of Thomas, and who believed that they had been specially chosen by God, just like the biggest sheep, whom the shepherd loved more than the 99. But in Luke, Jesus told this parable after this criticism by the Pharisees. It's not about looking for the biggest sheep, like the Gospel of Thomas, or about looking for the littlest sheep, like in the Gospel of Matthew, in that scriptural account. It seems to be about welcoming the outsiders, or welcoming the sinners. But since these are parables of Jesus, we can bet that he is sneaking something else in, too. The parables of Jesus take the known world, the world that its listeners count on, and turns it upside down, or inside out, or does something to disturb the listeners. The listeners at the time, and we today, when we hear that parable, are turned upside down in our orientation of the world. Jesus not only tells these parables to teach about welcoming the outcasts, he also acts it out. He presents an enacted parable. He himself acts out the lesson or the moral of the story by spending time with outcasts. Verses 1 and 2. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." The Pharisees and the scribes saw the lesson, and they had a problem with it. They replied, in a sense, "This can't be the way that God would operate. God wouldn't be contaminated by these sinners. Eating with them was even more intimate than welcoming them to listen to him. How could Jesus be a faithful Jewish teacher and go so far as to eat with these tax collectors and sinners?" So, Jesus goes on with the two spoken parables. Actually, he goes on with three spoken parables. We read the first two together this evening, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And after this text, he tells the parable of the prodigal son. The three of them fit together. The theme of being lost and being found runs through all three of those parables. But for now, we look at the first two. Jesus caused a scandal in that enacted parable. He caused a scandal by welcoming sinners and eating with them. And we might expect that after the response to that scandal, that Jesus would answer his critics in these spoken parables. This is why I did it. And he does that in a way. But his answer is, yes, this really is how God operates when it comes to welcoming sinners. As parables usually do, these parables would unsettle their listeners. They wouldn't make the Pharisees comfortable with the whole idea of welcoming sinners and eating with them. They would trouble their current way of thinking and force them into seeing things a new way. In these first two parables, the character of God, or the person who represents God, the one doing the welcoming, it's a shepherd in the first story, and it's a woman in the second story. The shepherd had a lowly profession. He was unclean from being with animals all the time, and the woman also had a low status. The Pharisees would not want to follow the example of either a shepherd or a woman. If Jesus were a motivational speaker trying to convince the Pharisees that they should adopt this new lifestyle of welcoming sinners, he wasn't getting off to a good start by using a shepherd and a woman as his main characters. At least in the parable of the prodigal son, the welcoming father is a wealthy landowner. So this is one way that Jesus disturbs his listeners with these parables. A shepherd and a woman are the example. And that social status issue would have disturbed the Pharisees who heard those parables more than they disturb us today. But there are other parts of these parables which still disturb us when we hear them now. We expect the moral of the story to be that the church should welcome outcasts and sinners. But if we pay close attention, even that noble cause is disturbed by the parable. Our noble cause is disturbed by this parable when it becomes just that, our noble cause. We are the church, the insiders, the ones who have it together. We can be tempted to think that. It's up to us to welcome these other people, the sinners, the one sheep, the one coin. We are the 99, and it's our job to imitate Jesus and to welcome the outsider. And it's not that that's not true. It really is our job to be welcoming. And many of us here are middle-class, educated, white Americans. And so in social senses and economic senses, we are the privileged insiders. And Scripture is full of commands to welcome the outsider and to welcome the stranger in our midst. But what about those 99 sheep or those 9 coins? What is their part in the whole thing? What is the role of the ones who are still found or who are already found? I think that looking ahead to that third parable can help us here. The 99 sheep and the 9 coins aren't explored deeply in the first two parables. But in the third parable, the prodigal son, the older son does have a major part. When the father threw a party for the return of the younger son, Luke says, the older son became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. The older son needs to be found by the father, just as much as the younger son does. In fact, at the end of that parable, we're left with the older son sitting outside the party, and we're meant to decide for ourselves whether or not he will enter, or whether he'll continue to resist the father's hospitality. The finding, the being found, I think, is not just for the younger son. It's not just for the rare wanderer. We all need to be found. In Luke 15, verse 7, after the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus does say, "Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Does Jesus think that they do not need repentance? Does he think that the Pharisees do not need repentance? I rather think that he is sort of putting quotation marks around "do not need repentance." I think that would be just like Jesus from his other teachings, as in the 99 who do not think that they need repentance. I get this idea from N.T. Wright, who says, "Righteous persons who don't need to repent, indeed." Try saying the sentence with a smile and a question mark in your voice, and you will, I think, hear what Jesus intended. Righteous persons who don't need to repent? This is a common idea in the Gospel of Luke. The ones who we think need saving have often actually got the right idea, and the ones who we think have it all together are often actually lost and in need of saving. We are all lost. We are all in need of repentance. Jesus puts us in the place of receiving his hospitality instead of being in the place of offering our own hospitality to others. This is where I think the lost sheep and the lost coin parables can add to the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son shows us the actual repentance and response of that younger son. He's an active player in the whole thing. He decides to go home to the father. But the sheep and the coin, they don't do anything. It's an animal and it's a piece of metal. These objects of finding don't do anything in order to be found. The emphasis in these two parables is on the one doing the finding. There's this great description that Luke gives where the shepherd takes the sheep over his shoulders, we hear, and the woman sweeps the house carefully, searching for that lost coin. John Donahue says, "Neither the sheep nor the coin repents. The one who is seeking provides all the dramatic action in the parable." So here too, Jesus is putting us in the place of receiving his hospitality instead of the place of offering our own hospitality to others. So I have a suggestion for a new moral of the story. It's not unrelated to the first moral of the story that I suggested. Welcome the outcasts and the sinners. This new moral, though, is the command that's given by the shepherd and the woman. Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. We are invited to rejoice with the one who seeks the lost. We're invited to rejoice with the one who has found us. We're invited to rejoice because others are found, and we're invited to rejoice because we ourselves are found. We do not need to initiate the search ourselves. We rejoice that God has initiated that search. The shepherd and the woman give this command directly: rejoice with me. But we also rejoice because Luke says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus taught us to pray that it be on earth as it is in heaven. And if there is rejoicing in heaven, then we are to rejoice over those same things on earth. In the church, we do part of this rejoicing around the table. And this fits perfectly with the Pharisees' grumbling about Jesus. This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. We, the church, fit two roles in this scenario. We are the sinners who are welcomed by Christ to the table. And we are to welcome other sinners to join us around that table. Here at Church of the Servant, we all receive that hospitality from Jesus himself, and then we pass it along to each other around the communion circle. This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. This fellow indeed welcomes sinners and eats with them. And that is the only reason that you and I are at the table. When I began working at Church of the Servant, we were using the Pentecost II liturgy. And apparently a part of that same liturgy had in recent years been changed. It was mostly the same liturgy that had been used years before. And I'm sure some of you know the full story of this conversation and how it was changed. But there was a line in the communion liturgy that said, "So, with the poor, the lame, the foolish, the orphaned, and the forgotten, we sing of your loving kindness with wonder and joy." This is nice, this show of solidarity. With the poor, the lame, and so on, we sing. But Church of the Servant had heard the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son. And you knew that solidarity, while it is good and necessary, is not the whole content of the gospel. The line in the communion liturgy now goes like this: "So we, the poor, the lame, the foolish, the orphaned, and the forgotten, sing of your loving kindness with wonder and joy." Not we with the poor, but we, the poor. We are not just with the lost, we are the lost. After all, the lines in the liturgy, the Pentecost II liturgy, just before those lines, are a prayer that goes like this: "You come to those who cry to you. You come to those who need but do not expect. You help the poor and appear at the door of the shut-in bearing food. You promise the earth to the meek. You invite forgotten prisoners to sit at the head table of heaven." The shepherd said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." The woman said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Christ says to us, "Rejoice with me, for I have found a sinner that was lost. I have found you." Thanks be to God.